Are you ready for the apocalypse again? It's time. Now, remember, we've been retraining our minds to not think of the word apocalypse to refer to all sorts of bad things, but for what it really literally means. It is the unveiling. The unveiling specifically of Yahushua, Jesus, He who is salvation. The book of Revelation is all about Jesus being seen. And we're particularly working our way toward His second coming that shows up in chapter number 19. And what I want to remind you is, always keep your eyes on Jesus throughout all of our study of the book of Revelation. Now, you should go ahead and open your Bible to chapter number 7. We will be there in just a moment. Let's do a real quick reminder of what we've seen so far in this vision of the scroll. We saw a scroll in the hand of the Father. It was seven sealed, written on both sides. It is the scroll of the final wrath of God. And then the call went out for who was going to be worthy to open this scroll. And at first, John was a little upset because he didn't think he was going to be able to do this so that we could move forward into the future. But then Jesus comes. He is worthy. The Lamb is worthy because He was slain to open this scroll of God's final wrath. And so the first four seals were popped, and we saw the players that are coming on the scene during this final 3.5 years. The conqueror, the bad guy, basically. And he brings with him war, and he brings with him famine, and he brings with him death. And authority is given over this foursome in order to be over a fourth of the earth, possibly even kill a fourth of the population. And then we open the fifth seal. Jesus opens and we watch. And underneath the prayer altar, we see the martyrs of the past, those who have died because of their faith, murdered because of their faith in God. And they are asking, they're making this prayer request. How long until you judge, until you avenge us? And the answer that they're given is, you need to wait just a little longer. Now, that little longer is going to be 3.5 years. Wait a little longer until the number of those that are going to die like you has been reached. Well, that's actually going to be the topic today in chapter number 7. We'll get there in just a moment. And so, seal number 6 is the seal which begins the 3.5 year period. It's the day of the Lord starting right then with unmistakable signs. Sun going dark, moon going blood red, stars falling from the sky. It's actually angels falling into our dimension. The scroll of the sky is rolled back. Mountains are moving. Islands are moving. Great big earthquake. All of that. Unmistakable. Everybody will know when the day of the Lord kicks off. There'll be no missing it. And now that brings us then to understanding that we're right here, right at the beginning of that final period of time between the sixth and the seventh seals. Now, the seventh seal is easy enough to figure out. When the seventh seal is popped, the scroll rolls open, and the final wrath of God begins. That's where we'll be next week. But here, before all of that, we have to kind of take a breath and see what needs to happen before God's wrath begins. And so chapter number 7, we read this. After this, that is after the breaking of the sixth seal, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. So these four angels belong to God. They are restrained from doing anything against planet Earth just yet. They are being stopped from the final wrath of God because it's not time yet. This is only the beginning of the 3.5 year period. Verse number 2, I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, that is from the east, and he has the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and to sea. That makes it very clear there. These guys are going to be involved in the wrath of God later. The angel with the seal cries out to the other four, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we've sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. And this is where we now come to the 144,000. And I can tell you beyond any doubt, not Jehovah's Witnesses. Definitely not. This 144,000 are the martyrs that will be happening between the beginning of the day of the Lord and the beginning of God's wrath when the seventh seal is broken. How do we know that? Well, it helps us to understand what sealing is all about. Now, you know what seals are. They're little raised engravings that you can then press into something like clay or wax, or they used to do it into molten metal, and you leave this imprint that marks this thing being official, this thing belonging to someone. And so we have some seal language in the Scripture. There was a seal on the forehead of the high priest. It's mentioned in Exodus chapter 28, verses 36 through 38, that basically there was a golden plate that he wore on his forehead, on the front of his little hat. And it said, Kodesh LaYahweh, which is Hebrew for holy to he who is, holy to the Lord. And this was to be worn by him as a reminder to himself and to everyone else that he belonged to God. He had the seal of God on his forehead. And he was supposed to be acting on God's behalf. Now, in the New Testament, we have a couple of places that are interesting about seals. One of them is Ephesians chapter 1. It says, in him, meaning Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. When we all became Christians, we had the seal of God placed on us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. It marked us as belonging to God. It marked us as being Kodesh LaYahweh, holy to God, holy to the Lord. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy goes on. It says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So God's possession of us as Christians, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that marks us. That's the seal of God. We don't see it, but in this passage in the book of Revelation, we do see it. There seems to be some sort of literalness to it. And we've actually seen this once before in Scripture. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 9, Ezekiel was transported by God in the power of the Holy Spirit from where he lived in Mesopotamia down to Jerusalem, and he was shown the city of Jerusalem and all its sins. And then he was told the judgment is about to fall. God's wrath is about to fall on all the sin that's happening here. And then God causes one of his angels with a seal in his hand to go around and mark the foreheads, interestingly enough, of all of those that were not involved in the sin. All of those that were grieving over the sin of the nation. And the implication seems to be that these guys were the only ones that were going to survive intact this judgment. They were the only ones that still belonged to God because they had God's seal on their lives. Well, here in this passage in Revelation, God marks 144,000. It says in verse 4, I heard the number of those that were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now these are very important symbolic numbers. 12 is a number that's particularly associated with Jewishness, the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles, things like that. The 12 months of the year is also kind of one of the things that ties in with the number 12. 1,000 is 10 cubed, 10 times 10 times 10. And that's actually the dimensions in cubits of the holy place of God, the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was located. So you take those two numbers, kind of put them all together, you get 144,000. So God has sealed out of the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000 from every tribe. And we end up with 144,000. Now I'm not going to name all the tribes here, don't worry about that. That's not as significant as the fact that these guys are being sealed. There's one of the named tribes that is missing here, and that'd be the tribe of Dan. In his place, we have two of the sons of Joseph mentioned instead. And nobody knows why that's the case. There's guesses, not worth guessing about. All we know is that these guys are marked here while they are on planet Earth, alive in their physical bodies at the beginning of the 3.5-year period. And then we see them again in chapter 14. So pop over there to chapter number 14. And this time, they're dead. At least their physical bodies have been killed. And it's just about time for the wrath of God to fall. In fact, the wrath of God in this vision starts falling in chapters 15 and 16. But this is what it says to get more detail about these guys in Revelation 14, verse 1. I looked and behold the Lamb. Who's the Lamb, everyone? Jesus. And he was standing on Mount Zion, which is the poetic name for the Temple Mount, the place where God's throne was located. And it's not just simply Jerusalem-centric, it is heaven-centric. And so this is the heavenly Mount Zion that we're talking about. It's in the spirit dimension. And so I looked and I saw the Lamb. He was standing on Mount Zion with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. So there's zero doubt that these are the 144,000 sealed. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, so like the surf or a waterfall. And the voice that I heard, it was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. So it was a musical sound as well. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. You can see now they're definitely in the throne room, aren't they? They are out of this world and into God's eternal presence. And no one could learn this song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. So this is the 144,000. They are now a special entourage in the heavenly throne room, singing a special song to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. And only they have the right to sing this song. Why? Because they are a special classification of believers that have just come out of the earth. They have died because of their faith. And more than likely, they are Jewish people. Some people want to debate about that, that it might be symbolic for all believers of all ethnic groups. But I tend to think that more than likely, these are truly ethnic Israelis that have embraced Jesus as their Savior. But these guys are very specific in the next verse. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. They are virgins. So these are young men, never married, never had sexual relations at all. Special category. And they are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. So that's the full description of this 144,000. And they have, because of their death, because of the fact that they have remained faithful even unto death, they are now a special classification of saint, of martyr, in the throne room of God, singing this special song, and they will always be following Jesus wherever he goes. So these martyrs, they serve for us as a countdown clock to God's final wrath, because they start at the beginning of the day of the Lord, and then before the wrath of God begins, we find them in the presence of the Lord. So that's how I want you to think about them. They start out 144,000, then 143,999, then to 98, and then eventually we can skip ahead and we get down to something that happens probably 3 years later where there's only two left, and then another one gets killed, and then there's only one left, and that guy gets killed, and now the count is over. And the wrath of God is able to begin. But there is something at this point that John's attention is drawn to before we move on to the wrath of God. We're saving the wrath for next week and the week after that, because we're going to break it up. What is it that John sees as well? This is what he reports. We're back in chapter 7 now, verse number 9. He says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count." So he starts out in the vision, he sees 144,000 being sealed. A very limited, exclusive number. But then suddenly his vision shifts beyond them, and he sees this massive, massive, huge group of people there around the throne in the heavenly dimension. And he sees them in this fashion. They were from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. So they're not limited to the ethnic Israeli group, are they? They're all ethnic groups, all languages, all of these different peoples of the world. Which is what God had promised throughout history, that in the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. The gospel was carried out not for just Jewish people, but for everybody, all descendants of Adam and Eve. And what we're seeing here is the end result of that. Where are they at? It says they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes. Palm branches were in their hands. Kind of reminds you a little bit of Palm Sunday, right? And the triumphal entry of Jesus. And they cry out with a loud voice saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." I draw your attention again to the thing we've unveiled each week. The name of Jesus, Yahushua. Yah is the holy name of God in shortened form. Hoshua is the name for salvation in the Hebrew language. And so here in this throne room, the untold multitude is crying out about Jesus, and how he is the one that brought salvation. It was in his hands. And it is due praise to the Lamb and to the Father for this salvation. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and all the elders and the four living creatures, and they all fell down on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and praise, our power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And so this is another praise session that breaks out here, because they are all caught up in this idea that the Lamb has brought salvation to them. Now one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? From where have they come?" So John gets quizzed. Who do you think these people are? This innumerable number of people here in the presence of God. How would you classify them? Now John's response is, "My Lord, you know." He says, "I don't want to even venture a guess here." And so the elder told him, and can I play again? What if this is John in the future talking to John in the past or the present for John that's writing the book of Revelation? Wouldn't that be kind of interesting? But this is the answer he gives him. He says, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes. They've made them white in the blood of the Lamb." From that, we know exactly who these people are. They are everybody from Adam and Eve's time onward that have been saved and sanctified by Yehoshua, by Jesus, who is the salvation of the one who was, is, and will always be. Jesus' death and resurrection didn't just save all the people into the future from that point. His death and resurrection, His blood, saved everybody to the past as well that put their faith in God. And so here is the end result of that. All the people praising God in His throne room, praising them about Jesus and the salvation. Let's not play. We're in this story. This is the future. Every last one of us sitting here today that have named the name of Jesus Christ, who have had our sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb, we're in this story right here. This is our future, singing the song of the Lamb. And this is what John goes on being told. "For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them." Tabernacle is the word for a tent. And a tabernacle is a very important thing to have when you're in a hot place, right? Like out in the desert, like the Israelis were at one point. You want to have this tent spread out over the top of you. And so here's the picture here, is that we've all come in to the presence of God for eternity. We're underneath His protection. "They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat." Some of us have had experience with really hot days, right? And we want to get in out of the heat into the shade. Well, this is the idea here. We're going to be into God's presence for eternity, out of the heat of tribulation and trouble and sin and shame and death and destruction. "For the Lamb is at the center of the throne, and He shall be their shepherd, and He shall guide them to springs of water of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." Don't you love that last passage? This is the future for those that put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They will spend eternity in a beautiful, wonderful setting with the God who loves them and gave Himself up for them. And all the things of the past are going to be wiped away. We will have nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to be worried about, nothing to cry over ever again. We will be in His eternal presence. And that is what the book of Revelation is driving toward. I think that's one of the reasons that John is given this glimpse here, is that after the 144,000 are sealed, when they die, then comes the wrath of God. And that's really rough stuff to think about and look at. But we know after the wrath comes the blessing, comes the salvation. There is another passage in the Old Testament I want us to finish with today. The temptation is that when we read here in Revelation chapter 7, that last verse, "He will wipe away every tear from our eyes," that's where we're quoting from when we mention that. It's not. It's actually a quote from the book of Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter number 25. Isaiah chapter number 25, verse number 6. Isaiah is an interesting book because it has lots of the judgment of God, but then interspersed in the judgment of God, there's reminders of the blessing that's coming. And so here's one of those passages. And he who is, that is, the Lord of the hosts, will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. In the book of Revelation, that's the Lamb's banquet, the wedding feast of the Lamb. We're going to get to that eventually before our year is out in the book of Revelation. But here it is described in the Old Testament. How many of you love going to a really nice dinner, right? Love going to a place that's just packed with great buffet stuff. We just love that, right? Well, here is the promise that the Lord is planning on putting out a big spread, big time spread, at the very beginning of eternity. But listen to this, verse 7. On this mountain, we're talking about Mount Zion, the Mount of Eternity. On this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. What? What is it that is in common with everyone? Keep reading. He will swallow up death for all time. That's what's right out there in front of us. That's why we're unveiling Jesus week by week as we're reading through the book of the unveiling, the book of Revelation. We're not focusing on the wrath because that's not for us. We're focusing beyond there to that point when Jesus splits the sky and the dead in Christ shall rise, the living in Christ shall be transformed, and death will cease being a thing. It will be swallowed up for all time. It is the covering that is in common with all of us. What do all of us have in common with every other person in the world? We all die. We are all caught up in the curse that came with sin into this world. But here is the passage, and then in the book of Revelation, that says there is a day coming when God is going to get rid of that. And then comes the quote, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from their all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. See, that's the promise he's made. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we've waited, that he might save us. Jesus' name is encoded right there. Did you see that? The word salvation, the verb for save, is tied in with the name of Jesus. And what are we doing? The first time, they were waiting for him to come. And he came and saved us from sin by dying on the cross. What are we doing today? We are waiting again for the revelation of he who is salvation. We are waiting for Jesus to be revealed so that he will swallow up death for all time. We're waiting for him with expectancy, with bated breath. And this is he who is for whom we've waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. That's what we want to do as we go through the book of Revelation. We want to keep reminding ourselves we're getting toward the end. We're getting toward the place where Jesus will be revealed and death will be swallowed up and all of the sin and destruction will be the past and we will be in his presence. So brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to rejoice because the one that we're waiting for is on the way. It is only a matter of time until King Jesus is back, until the final curtain is drawn back, until the eyes are opened and every eye will see him split the sky, and we who are alive and remain, or we who have died and gone into His presence, all of us will be changed and resurrected and will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and we will shoot to that very place where He will be, over the Holy Land, over the city of Jerusalem, over the Mount of Olives, to show Himself as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who has come to redeem every believer into His eternal kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have already redeemed us from our sin through Jesus Christ. We thank You that Jesus Christ is coming again to redeem us from these fallen bodies, these decrepit, dying bodies, because we know that one of these days He will be totally revealed again, and we will be caught up together to be with Him forever. Father, help us to live such righteous lives in this world, anticipating that return, that everyone around us will see that we belong to You. And then, Lord, help us to help some of those people leave behind sin and come to the Savior. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.